Let's see, Jesus received the baptism, went around doing good, healing people and telling them the truth about how much God loved them, so they killed him in 3.5 years. Well, that's an exceptional case, Floyd. You pulled an exceptional case. Yeah, we'll take Paul. Hardly, can you imagine, Jesus lived a perfect life for 30 years. And you can hardly find a thing written about him anywhere for those 30 years. Then he receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit, receives the anointing, and everything went wrong. Paul. You can hardly find a thing about Paul. So what if he was a Pharisee from Tarsus and he persecuted the church? That's all you can find. Then he's saved on the Damascus Road and receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit 3 days later. And all his problems were solved, right? 5 times 39 stripes. Left all night in the ocean. Stoned to death at Lystra and resurrected by the power of God. Spent years in jail. Let them haul me off to jail and listen to what everybody say around town. You know? You think about this now. We're not looking at the Lord properly. Obviously, the baptism of the Holy Spirit does not solve all the problems. But so you say, what good does it do me? Observe how those men lived as they went through all that. What God says is, I'll give you the peace to walk right through that storm. Here's the point. Job is really hurting. If he has a bad spirit, according to the Scriptures, if he doesn't forgive his friends, he's in bad shape. Let's see what happened in verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job, and that's a fancy way of saying he healed him, when he prayed for his friends, as the Lord gave Job, and also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had had before. Beloved, God told those friends, you have spoken evil of me. I hope you all understand something. His friends were not saved. Most people that read the Bible don't realize that. Job's three friends were lost geese. If you please, Job could have held up real good if God had showed up and said, now, Job, your three best friends are lost. Would you be willing to go through a terrible ordeal so that they can get saved? Oh, yes, Lord, I love my friends. I'll go through anything for their salvation. But God didn't tell Job that. Now, that's not the only thing that came out of Job's being sick. But those three guys got saved. One of them was an out-and-out philosopher, and philosophers are not Christians. There's no such thing as a Christian philosopher. Philosophers are searching for the truth. When you find Jesus, you find the truth, and you quit being a philosopher. Then you're just a Christian. The other one was a legalist, and the other one was a traditionalist. A lot of what they said was true, but they were as fouled up about God as a lot of the false stuff that's going on today. So Job learned a lot about God, got his own life closer to God through this ordeal. His friends got saved. There's a lot of good came out of that. But Job exercised a forgiving spirit. And when he did, he got healed. Now, someone in here about this time should be asking, Brother Floyd, how about sin? Is sin related to sickness? Do we get sick because of sin? All right, let me say this. Yes. And no. Now, that needs an explanation. First, make sure you understand that all sickness as well as death came in with the curse. All right, the curse, we learned last week, has been legally paid for by Jesus. But the curse is still in the world, and we've not experienced yet the full removal of the curse. Revelations 21 and 22 tells us when the curse will completely be removed. It's been legally paid for. You say, I'm not so sure you're right about that. Oh, yeah, have you had a baby lately? Those of you that had babies lately, did it hurt? Well, if you'll go back and read Genesis chapter 3, you'll find out why. That was part of the original curse, that women would bear children in pain. Jesus has paid for it, but we had that lesson last week about the difference between experiential and legal, all right? So, yes, sickness is due to sin. The curse is in the world. It's been paid for, but not yet removed. The manacles haven't been removed yet. But the scriptures teach us that sometimes a specific sin can be related to a sickness. And a very simple illustration of that, well, I can think of two in your simple experience, you know, for all of us. You go out to go swimming in the middle of January. Now, that is simply not good health practice. That is putting the Lord your God to a foolish test. How is this honoring Him in any way? You're putting Him to a foolish test. See, when the Lord said, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed. So you go out and decide to try it out, and you decide to start small on a tree. See? Tree, you know, and nothing happens. Let me tell you why nothing happened. You put the Lord to a foolish test. That didn't honor Him. You were just trying to see if it worked. But if that tree had fallen over and it was pinning someone under and they couldn't get out and they were really injured and you need to help them, now's the time. That's not going to put God to a foolish test. Now's the time to claim the promise of God. Father, You said by the name of Jesus, we have authority, we have power in the name of Jesus. You said we have the faith of a grain of mustard. See, it doesn't even take great faith. That's not what the Bible never teaches. It takes great faith. It's the object of our faith that is so important, Jesus. Little faith directed in the right object, Jesus, gets multiplied and that tree can get removed. God will either give you the strength like He did Samson to remove it, or He'll pick another way to remove it. But I believe He'll remove it. I believe He'll answer prayer. If I didn't, I'd just be talking about a Jesus as a historical character. God forbid that. All right, let's take one look at where sin... So you got pneumonia that time for going swimming in the middle of winter. Or you run away down to Acapulco with your secretary and come back and you find out that you need to go to the doctor. Extreme example, but you got the picture. That was a sickness directly related to the sin of fornication. You understand what I mean? All right, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 9. This is a story of them bringing the man sick of the palsy to Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. Behold, they brought unto Jesus a man sick of the palsy, being on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith... Now notice this. Here, Jesus is acting on their faith. That's something else. That's good. Maybe you ask us to pray for you tonight, and you don't have much faith. But the rest of us do. Jesus will heal on our faith, but I'll tell you something, He won't do that indefinitely. When you've been healed by the Lord on someone else's faith, somewhere down the line, God's going to expect you, your faith, to be growing through this, and pretty soon, He's going to expect something out of you, and justly so, some faith. You can't be healed on my faith or someone else's faith indefinitely. God has a right to expect something after He's given you something. He has a right to expect your faith to grow. And so He says, Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven you. Now then some of the scribes that were there got all uptight and said, who can forgive sins except God? And they were right. They were right. That's who was standing in front of them. Then Jesus says in verse 5, is it easier to say your sins be forgiven you or to say arise, take up your bed and walk? All right. The point is, in this case, this man was sick of the palsy and it was directly related to some sin. First, Jesus forgave him of that sin. It was a specific sin that was related to this. So now you say, well, what should a guy like that do? Suppose you came down sick due to sin. And you knew it. You got sick and you knew it was due to sin. What should you do? Well, first you go to God and ask Him to forgive you for the sin. Then ask Him to heal you. If you ask Him to heal you first, nothing's going to happen until you deal with this sin. So the next question is, well, is that always true, Floyd? I mean, every time someone gets sick, can we say they sinned? I mean, specifically. Understand now, sickness is in the earth due to sin. I'm talking about original sin now. The curse is here. God's got a hedge around His children. Nothing can happen to you until God says it's okay. The book of Job teaches that. Satan said, yeah, you got a hedge around him. God says, okay, I'll remove the hedge and let you have him. But God put stipulations on what Satan could do. You say, well, that's only one story, and besides, that's in the Old Testament. Well, that ought to be good enough for you. But in case it didn't, in Luke 22, I believe, around verse 31, you'll remember this one. The Lord Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, Satan has asked to have you to sift like wheat. Notice, Satan had to ask. Now, let me tell you something else that's kind of cute there. Notice that time Jesus didn't call him Peter. See, he called him Simon. The word Simon means vacillator, up and down, you know. He says, and at this point he was on a downer, you see. He says, Simon, vacillator. He wasn't the rock at that time. He was the vacillator. So let's take a look now real quickly and see, is this always true? In other words, every time one of us gets sick, can we say that it's definitely related to a specific sin? See, that way we can keep up with each other real good. See how good we're living, you know. All right, you know, we can check. Say, boy, has she been sinful this year? Been sick 10 times, you know. Well, let's take a look at John chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus passed by and he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man sinned nor his parents. Now, that does not mean that his parents nor the man had ever committed sin. He's saying there that this blindness is not the result of any specific sin that the parents or the man did. Well, then why is he blind? The rest of the verse. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, in everyday English, so that God can be glorified by healing this man. The point is, our emergencies, our crises, are nothing more than opportunities for God. That's why it's such a terrible thing to go to the doctor first. You rob God of an opportunity of magnifying himself. Besides that, it saves you a lot of money if he heals you. Those doctors are getting expensive. If you want a practical act, look at it. But seriously, we rob God of an opportunity to demonstrate his love for us and his power. So here we see this person's blind had nothing to do with a specific sin. Just the curse was in the world. All right? Now then, I'll just give another example without reading. You all know this one. In chapter 11 of John, Jesus is called upon to heal Lazarus, and he delays. He does not go when asked. Look, you're sick right now. You ask, oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, heal me, heal me, heal me. Nothing happens, nothing happens, nothing happens. You can conclude that God isn't going to answer your prayer. Or you can remember cases like Lazarus and say, wait a minute. Jesus didn't answer that prayer immediately. Why? Because it brought more glory to God to raise a man from the dead than to heal a sick man. And so Jesus delayed the answer, even though he knew his friends were suffering. You see, the Bible says, your suffering's just for a little bit. Don't worry about it. In fact, the Lord says in Peter, don't consider it so strange when you go through fiery trials. I went through them. I know about that. Don't consider that strange. But know that your faithful God is with you. There's the difference. And so he was healed. First is known flagrant sin. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. We'll see a case where God takes the hedge away from one of his people. And I want to call your attention to verse 1, 4, and 5. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one of you should have his father's wife. Now, I do not believe that this means that he is committing fornication with his own mother. Notice it did not say his mother. It said his father's wife. I submit to you, therefore, this is his stepmother. And in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What he is saying is this. This group is what we would call modern. How sophisticated. How modern. Here's a guy living in known fornication. They're just going to overlook it so they can be adult. You know. Too sophisticated to call sin, sin. We got it in churches today. Paul says, kick him out. Break off the fellowship. Not that we don't love him. We are in effect taking, asking God. God is in effect taking the hedge away from him so that Satan can get at his flesh. And in that way, God will be able to use that to save the spirit. You say, how's that going to happen? Well, I'll just give a simple example. I don't know that this is how it happened, but we can give a simple example. First of all, don't you see, the scriptures tell us that if you see a brother that claims to be a brother and he's living in flagrant sin, don't even have lunch with him. Do you know that? Oh, it doesn't say not to do that with the lost. You're supposed to be a light there at the office. You go to lunch with those guys. But if you've got a brother in that group that claims to be a brother and every time you guys go on a trip, he's off with the girls, don't even have a meal with him. You got to let him know that there's a cost for fellowship. And that's what the Lord says. The Lord didn't say he was taking his salvation away from him right there. He says, I'm taking the fellowship away. And I'm going to punish his flesh. So maybe the guy got sick. And back down sick, he starts saying, why am I sick? Come on, don't you ever do that? I do. Sometimes when I get sick, I said, Lord, now is this due to sin? And if it is, let me know about it so I can confess it to you and get well. So this guy, for instance, maybe he got sick. Maybe he turns to the Lord and says, why is this happening? The Lord says, are you kidding? You know what you've been doing. Now, and see, the church has got to stand for something. It's got to be understood when we fellowship together that Jesus is going to be upheld. Now, the Lord loved him dearly. And if you read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7, this man was restored to the fellowship. Paul says he's suffered enough, he's ready. The Lord's let me know that he's repented. It's time for us to go over and bring him back into the fellowship and love him. Not that they ever quit loving him. They had to let him know. It's because they loved him that they wanted to catch his attention. Why do you think Jesus in Matthew 23 ripped the Pharisees apart and called them hypocrites and a brood of snakes? Do you think he was saying that to be vindictive? No. They were in a lukewarm situation. They were apathetic, and he knew he had to shake them up in love to get them off the fence. But I might add, we need to be very careful about what our motive is when we go to brothers like that. In this particular case, sickness was allowed as a punishment to this man. The hedge was taken down. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Now we're going to get tough. It's toe-stepping time. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. You say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. Notice there's two things there. Tithes and offerings. Now, for some of you that don't know, a tithe is 10%. Now, someone immediately wants to know, is that 10% net or 10% gross? Talk to Jesus about it. He'll tell you. It's the first fruits. It's the first fruits. You say, I can't afford it. Friend, you can't afford not to. And then there's offerings. You say, well, what's offerings if I've already given 10%? That's what you... See, the tithe is your out-and-out duty. The offering is out of extra love for the Lord over what He's blessing you with. He says, man, I just can't, but I can't do it. Oh, yes, you can. Look at verse 9 if you don't believe you can. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Beloved, let me ask you this. Do you really believe if you came up and held me up and robbed me, stole my money, and went to your prayer closet and said, now, Lord, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, I want a promotion down at the office. Now, Lord, I want to be healed. You really think you're going to get an answer to that prayer after robbing me? That's robbing me. What do you think is going to happen when you rob God? Less? I'm not telling you this to fuss at you. I want you to get out from under the curse, because I know it works. Let's see verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And test me now. And look, God says, here's a challenge. God throws a challenge. Test me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. The guy that's been getting all your money, devouring your money, says, I'm going to loose the bonds. And I want you to understand something. The promises, these are covenant promises. If you're not on the Lord's team and in His family, if you've not been born again and received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that promise does not apply for you. It does as soon as you become a member of the family. It's yours after step one. Make sure you understand there's over 7,000 promises in the Bible, and nearly all of them are for God's people. They were not for the Egyptians until the Egyptians became proselyte children of God. They weren't for the Moabites until they came into the covenant. But once a Moabite came into the covenant and became, shall we say, in effect, well, he was a member of the Jewish faith, then the promises all applied to him too. God said right there, I will rebuke the devourer. The devourer, that was the doctor who was devouring all the money, you see. Actually, it was Satan that was getting me, and I was getting sick in the past. I was Satan's, and he hated me. Satan doesn't love his. He hates his, because all of his are God's creatures. He doesn't like anything God's got going. God says, put me to the test. That's not the only scripture that says this, beloved. You say, Floyd, how in the world can I ever do it? Well, I remember how I did it. I did it by just suddenly, one month, I took my paycheck and I gave God His money first. Not after I paid the bills. So you think you ought to pay your doctor bill and Sears before you pay God, huh? That's what most of you do. You'll write out all your bills. If there's anything left, you give it to God. Now, I'm not fussing at you because I don't love you. I'm going to tell you something. I experienced this, and it's... And if I didn't share it with you, I'd be... Some brother I'd be. I just wrote him out, and I said, Lord, we're going to live on what's left, one way or the other. And we did. And we did the next month, and we did the next month. And I'm going to tell you... And I know a lot of you know this, but I want to encourage all of you. You're robbing yourself. You say, Floyd, you're out of your mind. Nobody can tell me I can give God 10% and still live as well as I was living. Oh, yes, you can. You'll find out that suddenly, instead of giving the doctor $50 a month, you're giving him $5 a month. You'll find out, instead of buying $50 worth of clothes a month, every time you walk in the store, what you wanted was on sale. You say, you really believe that? I'm living it. It's happening. It's happening. Every time... You know, the first 7 months we went, I mean, everything we wanted was on sale. It's just unbelievable. Whatever we made out on our list, we walked in, it was on sale. We didn't pay right price for anything. Now, God didn't do that for me because I'm wonderful. He did it just because I was foolish enough to believe His Word. I'll bet you there's a lot of people could say amen that they've tried this and it works. Don't get caught robbing God. There's a curse for that. And there's blessings. All through the Bible, there's blessings and curses. Blessings for obedience. Just simple trust. Curses the other way. Okay. Now, any questions?
Before? Yes.
What about the attitude, though? Do you think it's right to really think, oh, no, this is just an investment?
Beautiful. I'm glad she asked. The question is, what about your attitude? Beloved, make sure you understand God recognizes only one motive for service. Love. If you're giving with impure motives, you will receive a blessing in accordance with your motive. God says in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. But do you remember it says, press down. Have you ever seen a bushel basket? Press down, shaken together, running over. Shall men give unto your bosom? But do you remember there's another place that says the Lord loves a cheerful giver? That's in Corinthians, I believe. A cheerful giver. Out of the heart. So, yes. So you say, well, Floyd, I don't think I can do it with a good heart. Then you need to talk to the Father about that heart first, before you give the money. Okay? All right, so I want you to see this, though, beloved. And I want you to turn now to Proverbs 3. I'm going to begin at verse 5 and I'm going to read through verse 12. Some of you have been taught that you're supposed to stand on your own feet. You've been taught to be proud of lifting yourself up by your bootstraps.
Amen.
You've been taught that poor God needs help. Listen to me. Adam and Eve were morally neutral. They had absolutely no concept of right or wrong. Therefore, on any problem, they had to go to God. Of themselves, they had no knowledge of right or wrong until they partook of the tree and the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were totally dependent on God. And the thing that Satan nailed them with was, oh, Eve, you ought to do God a favor. He's getting so tired of answering all your questions. You're so dependent on God. What you want is to be like God and help Him out. God helps those that help themselves, right? And so, Eve, if you'll partake of this, why, you'll be wise too, like God, and you won't have to bother God all the time with those silly questions. And you can just take the big, tough ones to Him then. Be independent. Be self-sufficient. The whole Bible teaches that God wants you to be utterly helpless before Him. The clay. He's the potter. The whole Bible teaches it. Well, let's read a verse that just screams it at us. In love, it screams it at us. Now, you got your choice tonight. You stand before the Lord with your choice. You can do it His way and enter into a rest, a peace. Or you can do it the other way and be miserable. Saved but miserable. There's nothing worse than a Christian that's miserable. Heathens aren't nearly as miserable as a Christian that won't trust God's Word. Really. Lean on and trust in and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind. And do not rely on your own insight and understanding. Don't tell me God helps those that help themselves. In all your ways, recognize and acknowledge Him. Why? Boy, you want a promise from God? Stick your finger on the next one. And He will direct and make straight and plain your paths. The reason your path isn't straight is because you're not leaning on the Lord. You're trying to work it out for yourself. And the other reason is, you want to see the end of the road. God says, I build my roads funny. I build one concrete slab at a time. Next verse. Oh, this is beautiful. Be not... Everybody says, oh, be proud of your accomplishments. Be proud of your intellect. Let's see what God says about that. Be not wise in your own eyes. Reverently fear and worship the Lord. Turn entirely away from evil. Now, you want to be healthy? Some of you came in, you've been sick a long time. He says, if you'll do this, verse 8 gives you a promise. It shall be health to your nerves and your sinews and your marrow, and it'll moisten your bones. I might even claim that one for some arthritis. Honor the Lord with your capital and your sufficiency from righteous labor. And with the first fruits of your income, give God your first fruits. If you don't want the blessing, then don't do it. Put him to the test. He challenged you back there at Malachi 3, verse 8 through 10. Okay. Well, verse 10. So shall your storage places be filled with plenty, and your vats be overflowing with new wine. My son, do not despise or shrink from the chastening of the Lord. His correction by punishment, or by subjection to suffering or trial, neither be weary and impatient, and loathe or abhor his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, it gets tougher. And he says, if you don't get punished when you're and chastised when you're sinning, then make sure you understand you're illegitimate. You're not even mine, because I correct and discipline all of my children. Praise God. Here's what most of us have been taught is faith. You run out and get in all kind of trouble and say, okay, now, God, that I've stepped out on faith, I'm in trouble, help me out. That's not faith at all. Faith is not blind. Faith in the Bible is, first, you get the word from God, and when you get the word from God, you act on it. You go back and read Hebrews 11. Every man of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11 first got the word from God and acted on it later. Noah didn't say, God, I've already built an ark. Now, I didn't get a word from you, but now would you bring a flood to keep me from looking like a fool? Nope. God said, first, Noah, there's going to be a flood. So build that ark. The difference is, when you run out here first, quote, a step of faith, what you're saying is, God bless my program. Instead of back here at the first saying, God, what is your program that I may enter into it? There's a big difference. Praise God. Real quickly, I want to mention one other. Sins of the parents. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Why don't we get healed? Why don't our prayers get answered? Some of us have been robbing God. Look at verse 13. Now you know the setting. The setting is David has committed adultery and murder. He has murdered Uriah the Hittite by issuing the order. He put a contract out on him, if you please. He has committed adultery with Bathsheba. She is pregnant. And in verse 13 of chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, Nathan, God's prophet, has gone to David and confronted him with his sin. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. At least he called a spade a spade. He didn't try and justify himself and try and offer excuses and say, well, it was a cold winter's night, or something like that. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Now, beloved, according to the law, David should have been stoned to death twice. The penalty for adultery was death by stoning, king or anybody else. The penalty for murder was death by stoning. But God didn't do it. God sovereignly acted, overriding his law. Where the Spirit is, there's liberty. The letter of the law kills. The spirit of the law gives life. Praise God. Howbeit. Uh-oh, I don't like it. God just said he's off the hook, but here's a howbeit. We're in trouble. Because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme the child also that is born unto you shall die. God says, you are eternally forgiven. But you have started a chain of reactions going, and they are going to bring about an earthly chastisement. God's not going to bring that sin up to him at judgment. He says, I've already wiped it out. Now, beloved, there's a lesson here that's very, very deep. David was a parent. The child paid. But not really. The child was immediately in the presence of God. You want to know the truth? He got out of it easy. I nearly went to hell, not the kid. See, I had a chance of going the wrong way, but the child is in covenant. Remember what we learned about covenant? Everybody was in Christ on the cross. Romans 6, Ephesians 4. We were in him. That child never understood about that. Great. God says, your reward just for going down there long enough to teach old David a lesson is eternal life in my presence. God bless you, child. I'm glad you're here. He says, well, Lord, it was pretty quick, but here we are.
Some other reasons why we don't always get healed are, for example, the time allotted for our life is fulfilled, such as Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. Elisha received a double portion of the prophetic powers from Elijah, really from God through Elijah. And he did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. But he had not lost his power, obviously, when he died. For in 2 Kings 13, 21, they threw a dead man in on his bones and he came back to life. But he had just, and he died sick. But he had just lived the time allotted for his life. For the scripture says in Hebrews 9, 27, it's appointed once for every man to die. Even the rapture won't be a complete exception to that, because we will be changed in the air, and that will be significant for calling it a death, even though we won't feel the sting of death. Still another reason would be, such as Epaphroditus, which we've already discussed, was improper care for our body. There in Philippians chapter 2, verses 26, 27, and 30. Even though it was a worthy cause, we cannot put the Lord to a foolish test, and so God calls on us to properly care for our bodies. Even such things as overeating, gluttony, can be a problem. Philippians 3, 19 speaks of men whose God is their belly. And Proverbs 23, 21 says the glutton will come to a low estate, and so overeating can be a serious problem. Being overweight causes heart problems, liver problems, diabetes, and many, many other problems. It's true we need to seek deliverance from these from the Lord, but first we need to clear up our overindulgence. Still another reason is not discerning the Lord's body at the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30 say that he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, because he didn't discern the Lord's body, and for this cause many are weak and even sick among you, and many have even died. And not only the Lord's body at the Lord's Supper, but perhaps we haven't discerned the mystical body of Christ, that is, his body, the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, 21, it says, one member may not say to another, I have no need of you. But a lot of us do go around thinking like that about our brothers and sisters. You know, in James chapter 5, verse 16, the inference is very clear there that the sickness may have been caused by a wrong spirit towards others of the body of Christ. I think another thing that we should consider for reasons why we don't always get healed is that of fear. You know, in Job's case, in Job 3:25, it said God permitted Job's illness, but the boils came from Satan. It very clearly teaches that Satan is the one that put it on Job. But, of course, in Job 2:7, Satan complained that Job had a hedge or a shield around him, much like Abraham in Genesis 15:2. But you see, this fear repressed his faith that verse 3:25 talks about, chapter 3, verse 25 talks about. And in effect, that broke down the hedge that's mentioned in chapter 1, verse 10. And so fear, you see, when we're afraid, we really don't have faith in God. You remember 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says that God does not give us the spirit of fear, but power, that of love and power and a sound mind. Now, Job was a righteous man, but that doesn't mean he was sinless. In fact, one of Job's problems, to tell the truth, was he was a little bit self-righteous. In chapter 33, verse 9, I think you can find that. In fact, the sicker he got, the more self-righteous he became for a while. And then finally, in chapter 40, verse 4, he has a real revelation, and he's beginning to get the picture, and he says, I'm just nothing but vile. But up until then, he was still proclaiming that he was a righteous man. And he was a good man, but he was a long way from what he thought he was. And finally, in chapter 42, verse 6, Job says, I just abhor myself, and I repent. And so you see, Job was healed. And that's one thing to remember. When you start comparing yourself to being like Job because you're sick, he was healed. So if you're going to compare yourself to him, you ought to keep that in mind. He didn't stay in the ash heap. The scriptures reveal that Job got sick for the glory of God. He was counted worthy to suffer. Usually in the Bible, God receives glory when the people are healed. So for example, John 11:4 that we've already mentioned, Lazarus. It says his sickness was not unto death, it was for the glory of God. But when did God actually get the glory? When Lazarus was raised from the dead. And the same thing with Job. Job's sickness was permitted by God and brought God glory. But when did God really get the glory? When he was made well. On the other hand, though, that's not always the case, because Paul also glorified God when he had the thorn in the flesh by saying in his heart, God's grace is sufficient. And a saint that bears up like that does bring glory to God. But you need to keep this in mind. In Paul's case, he had a clear word from God, and he knew that this was God's will that he be sick. And God had given him a reason for it. So you need to think of that when you compare yourself to Job. Another thing that people don't think of very often is perhaps you've attacked God's anointed. You know, Psalms 105, verse 15 says, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. Miriam challenged Moses. She figured she had the right to do it. She was a prophetess. She figured she was justified in challenging his authority. But she became a leper. And noticed that she was not healed at once in Numbers 12. And that was to make her realize the seriousness of her offense. Others of us are not healed because of ignorance of God's word. Because we're so ignorant about the word, we lack faith that he will heal us. Because Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing the word. God's plan for us basically is divine health and not repeated healings. I think many of us don't recover because we reject healing as being part of the atonement. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, by his stripes we were healed. Now, that doesn't mean you're already healed. You can't be. Some people are saying, well, I was healed 2,000 years ago. No, the appropriation was made for your healing 2,000 years ago. But you have to individually appropriate each gift of healing for each sickness that comes to us. Proverbs 26:2 says, the curse causeless shall not come. And so we need to realize this. There is a purpose. But let's not forget that the main theme of the gospel must remain Jesus Christ, Savior of the world from sin. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. If we keep that in mind, it'll balance Romans 15:19, which tells us what the full gospel of Christ is. It says, the full gospel, when you preach the full gospel, mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit will follow. Praise his name forever. Amen.